Our study tonight is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 through 34, remembering the example of Christ's selflessness at the Lord's table. At the root of a life lived by means of the sinful nature is selfishness, where true godliness is actually selfless. Selfishness plagued the carnal church in Corinth, even in regard to observing the Lord's table. But Paul corrected this error in 1 Corinthians 11, 20 to 34, showing how the Lord's table should cause us to recall Christ's exemplary, infinitely selfless work in our behalf. And I'd like to view the passage for insight, but before doing that, I'd like to read it. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 20 through 34. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For at eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned along with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry or wait for one another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye not come together unto condemnation. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Okay, in the early church era, the Lord's Supper was celebrated in two stages, which consolidated the partaking of the bread and cup at the end of a communal meal. What they would do is they would have the Lord's Supper much like we would have a potluck supper. We'd have a potluck, and then at the end of the supper, after the dessert, then they would have the communion service at that. But there were abuses that grew up along with this. At Corinth, the meal had become an occasion not marked by love for fellow Christians, but one of self-centered indulgence, where wealthy believers ate well and even became drunk in partying with the food they had brought to the meeting, while the poor ate nothing, producing riotous disunity. Now, we would never think of doing this in a church because we've been conditioned in our culture to understand that in a church you're supposed to, you know, have a sense of decorum and whatnot. But remember, they don't come from a Christian background in Corinth. And Corinth was a raw city. And they didn't have a Christian background or heritage in their culture at all. So they'd come from a very wicked background. And there's an astonishing variety of carnal activity that Paul picks up here. And we're actually benefited from the Lord because Paul had to address so many things that it became easy for us to understand how a church should be functioned or should function in opposition to what the Corinthians were doing. So in contrast, the Lord's Supper should have been the remembrance of a preeminently selfless act, Christ's death on behalf of others. And Paul confronting these abuses, therefore, in verses 20 to 22, first of all, he critiqued the church at Corinth for gathering together for the Lord's Supper because instead of truly remembering Christ's selfless act on the cross, they were acting selfishly, with some partying and getting drunk while others were shamed for lack of anything to eat or drink. So you apparently had to bring your own food. And the poor didn't really have that much, so they didn't have much to eat, even with the love feast, let alone the Lord's table. Well, the wealthy over here were just gorging themselves like a great big Thanksgiving meal or a Christmas meal and so forth. So this contrast created tremendous tension within the body. Well, the rich should have partied in their homes, not selflessly defiled the Lord's table when the ordinance was meant to recall Christ's selfless atonement for sin. It's interesting, Paul here doesn't condemn, you know, if you want to have a big Thanksgiving meal somewhere, fine, but that's what you do in your home, in the church. When it's dealing with the Lord's table, we don't do that. This is one reason why you may have noticed when we pass the cups out, the cups are little tiny dinky things. And I always used to wonder as a child, why didn't they make bigger cups? You know, because the Lord, when he had his cup and he passed it around, there was a bigger cup. Well, this is one reason why. We want to make sure that we're not picturing this as a means of satisfying our thirst or hunger. The crackers we use are little tiny saltine crackers. In fact, we break them kind of big here at Nepog. The churches where I came from, they would have been about a third that size. But the cups are all small. And that's so that we get the picture that we're here to focus on what the supper, what the Lord's table means, not so much of handling our hunger. We're not supposed to be handling our hunger or our thirst with this in any way. So in verses 23 to 26, Paul gave instructions on rightly observing the Lord's table. First, he reported how the Lord himself had instructed him and how he had already taught his readers that the Lord Jesus, the same night when he was unjustly betrayed, he graciously took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and told his disciples to eat it because it pictured his body that was selflessly broken for them. The eating of the bread was to recall Christ and thus to act as an example of selflessness. Now what's interesting, Paul brings this up. He says the same night in which he was betrayed, Jesus was treated very badly by one of his disciples, that was Judas Iscariot, in being betrayed. But even though he was being betrayed, he still said, "This is my cup, which is for you." He was selfless in spite of that. Normally, if we're being betrayed, the tendency would be to be defensive and you know, want revenge, but not Jesus. He was selfless, completely selfless at this point. Second, Jesus similarly took the cup after he had dined, announcing that it pictured the new covenant in his blood, that the disciples were to partake of it in remembrance of him. Once again, this act implied focusing on Christ's selfless atonement for believers as their example in relating to each other. This is so opposite what the Corinthians were practicing. They were practicing that which was focusing on meeting their needs. And what we should have been doing is they should have been focusing on Jesus Christ and his example of selflessly giving of himself. So this is one of the main focuses we actually should have in the Lord's table, and that is, what am I doing in my life to copy the example of Jesus Christ? How am I operating in a way that I'm selflessly giving of myself to meet the needs of brothers and sisters in Christ or people around me? Very interesting. Well, Paul added that as often as believers observe the Lord's table this way, they testify of Christ's death in their behalf and of his coming messianic kingdom, indicating from the context again the believers need to follow the Lord's selfless example of the cross until he reaches the kingdom. In other words, selflessness should be the practice that we have, copying the Lord Jesus, following Jesus' example in selflessness from now until the kingdom. That's throughout the Christian life. We should be willing to give of ourselves to meet the needs of other people. Well, these instructions on observing the Lord's table in the context of heeding Christ's selfless example led to necessary applications to correct sinful selfishness at Corinth, and Paul directed this in verses 27 to 34. If a believer then ingested the elements of the Lord's table unworthily, that is, by harboring sin such as disrespectful, unloving selfishness, he would be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That's a pretty heavy thing. You'd be just as guilty as though you were involved in the prosecution of Jesus and the nailing of the Lord Jesus on the cross. That's pretty serious. This is why God deals with this sin in such a severe way. For this reason, a believer should examine himself to see that he not harbor sin before partaking of the elements. Failure to do so caused the believer to bring God's discipline on himself, a discipline that could lead to physical weakness or sickness or even premature death. You'll notice this is why when we celebrate the Lord's table, we pause. We'll give time for people to consider themselves, and if they need to confess a sin, to clear it up with the Lord before we partake. Now the believer was then to judge himself. He confesses sin to avoid God's family chastening for believers that occurred, so they would not be judged along with the world in its eternal judgment. Now, this does not mean that if God doesn't discipline us that we'll lose our salvation. That's not what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying is there's a judgment for the unsaved world, but God doesn't want to include the believer in the judgment with the unsaved world, because that's an eternal judgment unto hell. So he has his own family judgment. The family judgment is the discipline that he does now, and that's why we're disciplined now, because God doesn't put us in that category with unbelievers. He has us in the category of the family. And there's a principle in Scripture that says whenever judgment occurs, it begins with the house of God. It starts with the believer himself, and then it stretches out from that. So God does not want to judge the believer along with the world's judgment, so he has a family chastening. Accordingly, Paul directed that when believers met for their communal meal that was followed by observing the Lord's table, they were to wait for everyone to arrive so that they could all partake, and that those who were very hungry should eat at home before coming to the gathering to negate the temptation to gorge themselves, that they not meet together in a way that led to God's discipline. When they met for the meal, they were supposed to be sharing of it. If the wealthy had food, they were supposed to share of it, wait for others, and then maybe pool the resources so that they could all partake in unity. And then Paul added that he would address other lesser issues on this topic when he came. There might have been other issues as to how to conduct the Lord's table. Maybe the elders needed some information. We're not told. But what the church has done is taken this passage, and you'll notice every time we have a communion service, we take this passage, verses 24 through about verse 28, and we utilize that as the backbone of the way we celebrate the Lord's table. Beyond that, the Lord, I believe, gives us liberty as to what we do and how we conduct ourselves. What the men do here at the front differs, I think, in every church that I've been in. They've always had a slightly different practice, but we've just developed the practice here. It's orderly, and that's what's pleasing to the Lord. The main thing is not the details of what we're doing. The main thing is the fact that we're remembering the Lord and we're honoring him. So opposite the selfish indulgence that marked the Corinthian believers' observance of the Lord's table, they were to mimic or copy Christ's selflessness for the church as recalled in the observance of the ordinance itself. So every believer was to conform to this truth by confession of sin and selflessness or suffer God's severe discipline. So may we observe the Lord's table with an attitude of selflessness and with our sins confessed. I was talking with my wife about this message before we came tonight, and I said, I haven't been able to think of any illustration except the fact that in our adult Sunday school class this morning and in the worship service this morning, the theme of selflessness kept coming up. Remember in the Sunday school class, we were dealing with Psalm 88, and we pointed out how the psalmist there was going on about, I suffer this, I'm suffering that, I'm suffering that. And God wanted to shift the attention of people away from their sufferings to the Lord. That was one of the focuses we had. And then in the sermon this morning, of course, we showed how David took a tremendous risk to himself by having Mephibosheth come. And Mephibosheth was from the former dynasty. He actually stood to be a tremendous threat to David's dynasty because he had precedence and David didn't. And precedence was extremely important. But David went ahead and honored him, treated him as his own son, and taking that chance because he was responsible to keep the oath that he'd made with Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan, who had been his good friend in life, and he had taken the oath in the name of the Lord. So David wanted to do this as unto the Lord. So that demonstrated selflessness. And here we are tonight dealing with the selflessness. I hadn't planned it this year, honestly, but it's just come out. So maybe that's the theme that the Lord wants us to have. We weren't designed to live for ourselves. We're not supposed to live the Christian life as though we're supposed to gain glory out of it. All of the glory belongs to the Lord. And we need to be careful to make that our focus. And then to be careful to do what the Lord calls us to do. And to, it is true that in John's Gospel, John chapter 14, Jesus said, if any man loves me, he will serve me, and the person who serves me, I will honor, my father will honor. So honor is something that comes with it, but that's something that should be a gift from God. Our goal is not to seek honor. Our goal is to seek the will of God and to do it, and to be selfless in seeking to help other people.